Good morning, LifePoint Online. Thanks so much for joining us today as we jump into week number 6 of our series called Beyond the Shallows. The idea of this series is that we're looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of the disciple Simon Peter's life. And some of the things that we've said about him is that he follows Jesus passionately, but not always perfectly. And I think that relates to a lot of us, right? We say that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. And I think for our, at least some of us, we want to know what's going to happen 20 steps from now or 30 steps from now or, you know, further out even than that. And what we learn in Simon Peter's life is that God wants us to focus on our next step a lot of times. And a lot of times to keep us in the present with him, like we don't know all the steps that are out in front of us. And so today, like I said, in week number 6, this really brings us to this event in the life of Simon Peter, to the other disciples, James and John, this experience with Jesus, that's called the Transfiguration. And from my perspective, just in doing some study, the Transfiguration really relates to a series of events in the Old Testament Exodus. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about a little bit about these events in the Exodus, then we're going to talk about the Transfiguration, and then we'll move on to how this relates in our lives. So starting in Exodus chapter 20, Moses goes up on this mountain, mark that, he goes up on a mountain, and when he's up on the mountain, the presence of God comes and he receives the law from God. So mark that. So you got Moses, you got mountain, you got law, he receives this. Eventually, after a bit, he comes down from the mountain. If you remember anything, you know, about the Exodus, you remember he comes down, there's the whole golden calf experience, the people aren't worshiping God, they're worshiping an idol. Moses gets angry. The tablets with the law are broken. Out of that experience, then Moses goes back up onto the mountain eventually in the early in Exodus, the first chapters in the 30s, and finds himself back up on the mountain. He's going to get the law for a second time in Exodus chapter 33. And in verse 18, there's this exchange between Moses and God up on this mountain, and Moses makes this request. Exodus 33:18, and Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Moses prays that to God. And in verse 19, here's how God responds. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, quote, the Lord, unquote, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. So Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. I want to see you. God says in response to that, in response to glory, he says, I will make my goodness pass in front of you. I'm this God who's gracious to whom I'm gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So there's kind of this equating going on there. So when this happens, actually over in Exodus chapter 34, if you remember the story, God puts Moses kind of in that space, that cleft of the rock space. And God says, you can't see me and live. You can't see my full glory, but you can see kind of the outer limits, the corona, if you will, of my glory, kind of hides Moses in a rock in Exodus chapter 34. And when that happens, God reveals himself to Moses. And here's how he does it. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, seminal verses in the Old Testament that are brought up time and time and time again by the prophets later on in the Old Testament. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what you've got in these chapters in Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 20 with that first giving of the law, all the way up to this kind of seminal revelation moment of God in Exodus chapter 34, is you've got Moses, you got mountain, you've got law, and then you've got this, at one point, this voice of God that says, listen, you got to listen to him. You got to listen to this message that Moses is bringing to you. And it's this message really about the dichotomy in God, the way I see it in terms of glory and mercy and how those two things go together. Now, fast forward from there, a couple thousand years later, to the Gospels, to Mark chapter 9, and we'll look at this event called the Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he, Jesus, said to them disciples, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. And it seems like Mark is saying that in connection to what comes immediately next, which is this event, the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, three disciples, led them up to a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they being Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So this this transfiguration moment, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And essentially what happens is Jesus unzips his godness, if I can say it that way, in front of them. And they have this experience of the deity of God that is nothing short of miraculous. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about miracles and the importance of miracles and how we have the sense that the miracles make sense when we see God as creator. So if you want to refer back to that message to talk more about miracles, because I'm sure as I talk about this, you may think, really? Like that happened on a mountain? And hopefully that'll help maybe make some sense of this for you. But the idea, the word that the gospel writer uses is transfiguration. Trans, their word meta, to change, figuration, morpho, figure form, to change an essential form. So Jesus gives them somewhat of a picture of his godness without his humanity. While that happens, all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appear up on the mountain as well. So you can imagine this incredible, amazing experience that Peter, James, and John receive up on the mountain. So one question that comes up is, well, why are Elijah and Moses there? I think, and there's a number of ideas about this, but I think it's because Moses and Elijah, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophet. So the whole of the Old Testament then is giving witness to whom Jesus is. Now, we're going to read just a little bit more in a few minutes about the transfiguration. What you're going to hear is this heavenly voice accompanies this experience that says, hey, this is my son. This is my son, the one that I love, the one that I sent. This is my son. You need to listen to him. So remember what we said about the Exodus in the Old Testament, right? There was this, that span of time that we talked about, there was Moses, mountain, law, listen. Like those were the things that were there. In the transfiguration, you've got mountain, Moses, law, listen. I think the similarities are prophetically speaking to us about Jesus's messiahship and about his godness. And particularly, I see that in connection between these two ideas of glory and mercy. So in trying to apply the transfiguration to our lives, I would say the first thing is that the transfiguration brings the glory of God and the mercy of God together in a very unique way. I don't know about you, but whenever I think about the glory of God, when I think Moses says, God, show me your glory, I think about the bigness, the splendor, the resplendent nature of God, the lightning bolt, divine retribution, the weighty big side of God. But when God responds to Moses' request about glory, God responds by saying, my glory, I'll have my goodness pass in front of you. Then you flip over to Exodus 34. And when God actually passes what we read there, what does God say? I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, these experiences bring together these two sides of God. You know, the scriptures say that God is rich in mercy. Now, what else do the scriptures say that God is rich in? Nothing. The only thing the scriptures say that God is rich in is mercy. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I finished a book that was written by Ray Ortland's son, Dane, called Gentle and Lowly. And in that book, he mentions this reality that that doesn't mean, right? When the scriptures say that God is rich in mercy, it doesn't mean that God is more merciful than any of his other attributes. God has all of his attributes equally all the time. But the one thing that he does mention there is that what this probably means is that that's what God leads with. That God leads with mercy. The verses that we read there in Exodus 34, right at the end, the God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One of the things that that Ortland mentions in the book that I thought was so poignant for us is that it's like God leads with mercy and he has to be provoked to anger when in human beings, we tend to lead with anger in our humanity and have to be provoked to mercy. And so the essential nature of God that we get in the Old Testament, that he is glory and authority, right? And at the same time, he is mercy and humility. What we should see then is that this should come to bear in the person of Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the exact image, the icon, that's the word there, the icon of God. We should see glory and mercy in the person of Christ. And that's why I think the transfiguration is important for us, because in this moment, we see both of those things, the glory of God come together with the mercy of God. We see it in the person of Christ. And not just here, but I think we see it as prevalent in the life of Jesus to the degree that I would suggest that it is how people perceived and how Jesus led. Like this would be the fragrance, if I can say it that way, of the life of Christ. The only statement that Jesus ever makes about his own character in terms of giving us terminology is that Matthew chapter 11 passage when he says, I am meek and lowly. I am gentle and humble. That's how Jesus led in terms of his character. That's what he said. Those are not my words, his words, about himself. I've got a friend, Steve Wong, who works for a company that builds microchips that go in that go into satellites. And so one of the things, I was having lunch with Steve, I don't know, it's been months ago now. One of the things he mentioned to me is that in rehabilitating spacesuits, the engineers at NASA over the last, you know, few decades have noticed that in rehabbing the suits after people come back from trips to the moon, that there's a consistent smell. Now, they didn't know if that was from an air hatch or something that went on, you know, exactly where that came from. But over time, they started to notice to the point that they realized that the moon actually has a smell. It has a fragrance, an odor. And so engineers at NASA, because this is what I'm guessing engineers at NASA do, they took that smell and they captured it in what Steve brought to me, which is the Eau de Space, or subtitled, this is the smell of the moon. So you and I can experience to some degree what the moon smells like, built by space engineers from NASA, right? And I smell a little bit of that. And so if you're wondering at home, what does the moon smell like? It smells a little bit like body odor, masked by something stronger. So I've determined that the moon smells like middle school boys who spray a lot of Axe body spray on. Like that's the prevalent fragrance that I think about. Jesus had a spiritual fragrance. He had an aroma about his life. And it was this mixture of glory and authority that comes together. It comes together with mercy and humility. It's incredible how those things come together, match up, and work in the person of Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think what that means for us is that the transfiguration should then lead to our transformation. I'll say it to you maybe in a different way. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we being people who are believers, we being the body of Christ, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So there's this idea then that we see this aroma of Christ that was on his life that should bleed over to us. There should be a fragrant aroma. We are the aroma of Christ in the world. We're charged with that. Now, so we think about that aroma of glory and mercy, right? Of authority and humility. And I think the reality is most of us are going to lean a little bit one way or the other, or a lot one way or the other. Most of us are going to lean a little more authority, or we're going to lean a little more mercy, right? If you are all authority, right? All truth, you're going to be a bully with a Bible, right? If you're all mercy, you're going to be a theological spaghetti noodle trying to make everyone feel better and try to helping everyone and trying to help everyone. You end up kind of helping no one. And so it's not an either or when it comes to authority and glory, mercy and humility. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We should have that aroma. We should be absolutely grounded in the authority of God's attributes, his character, who he is, and his revealed word into our lives, but not to hurt other people with it, right? To stand on it, to live by it. And God's word, God's truth ought to make us more merciful, humble people. Like, that's how those things ought to come together, right? In our lives. I was talking to one of our public school teachers, probably 6 weeks ago, and nearing the end of the school year, found himself in this kind of tough spot where he feels like, man, I'm standing on the authority of who God's made me to be and what God's word says, and yet my position is requiring me to speak against the authority of God and the authority of truth. And I'll just tell you that in a lot of situations that we find ourselves in right now in culture, you can't just flip open the Bible to Obadiah and it says, oh, in this situation, do this. That's why we've got to learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. We need to be in the present, prayerful, living in biblical community, prayerful, asking God, what does he want from us? Seeking wisdom and counsel from others in very, very difficult times. Because the way the transfiguration works itself out in the disciples, I think is very apropos for where we find ourselves today in culture. Here's the end of this transfiguration moment up on the mountain. Mark chapter 9, verses 5-8. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents or three temples, three places of worship, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And this next verse is so telling of the life, not only of Simon Peter, but really for all of us. For he, Simon Peter, did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So they're up on the mountain. This experience happens. I don't know if there was like a little bit of awkward silence. I don't know if maybe everybody got quiet and nobody knew what to say. But boy, if there was ever silence, Simon Peter was going to be the one to step in and say something. And in this case, out of a sense of fear, out of a sense of not knowing what to say, he just opens his mouth and blurts something out. I think it was my dad who said to me one time, son, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you think you're an idiot, don't open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? And Simon Peter certainly didn't live by that, and I don't always live by that either. He didn't know what to say, so he's gonna say, well, let's have the Jesus temple, the Elijah temple, and the Moses temple, and we'll just come up here and pick a temple and worship. And why would he say that? Well, because there's something inside of all of us that wants to stay on the mountain. There's something inside of us that wants that magnanimous experience with God that is consistent, that is unchallenged, that is certain, secure. And as soon as Simon Peter engages in this conversation, he gets this encouragement, heavenly encouragement. Wait, you gotta listen. Because I think one of the things that you and I realize is that we don't live on a mountain. We live We live in a real world, real culture, real problems, real difficulties, and real struggles. So the transfiguration should make a difference in us. That's why the writers in the New Testament said things that very clearly apply to us, to our behaviors, and how we live. For example, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, there's only a couple of ways to look at that. Either that is, that's a level, a space of growth that we all who are believers need to aspire to and need to progress towards, or you've got to say, well, you know, Paul ran out of things to say to the Philippians, and so he had to come up with something, and so he thought it was a good idea to write down do everything without complaining or arguing, and certainly that's not what we believe. So is it fair of the scriptures, and certainly then God who gave us the scriptures, to expect that the longer you've been a believer for 1 year, or maybe 3 years, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, that the longer you've been a believer, there should be a decreasing amount of complaining and arguing in our lives? And we know where Paul's going in the book of Philippians when he gets over to chapter 4 and he encourages us towards contentment, that there should be a decreasing amount of complaining and arguing broadly on a consistent basis. Not that we're ever gonna be perfect, because we're not, but there should be an increasing amount of contentment and joy that starts to put to bed some of that attitude of complaining and arguing. See, the difference that I think that the transfiguration should make in our lives is that in Christ, we have this amazing authority, glory of God speaking truth in the context of humility and mercy. And I feel it. I don't know if you feel it. I feel it as people interact, and most times it's digitally, it's in the context of news and media in our culture. I feel this increasing pressure at times because people are polarized about so many issues, is this attitude that either you 100% agree with me or you hate me. You're either all in with what I say or you're a hater. It's one or the other. And people find themselves separated. And to some degree, I understand that that maybe generationally, that's always been the case in some ways, maybe because of the access that we have to one another's comments and lives. I feel it acutely right now. I feel like younger people and older people find themselves very polarized right now. I feel like younger people say, man, we've got some ideas and we want to speak into what's going on in the world and we've got answers. And older people say, wait, we've got experience and we've been there and we've seen this. And it's kind of like, how do you get the two of them together? Certainly majority culture, non-majority culture right now, man, there's separation there between the two. And so in the midst of cultural difficulty, I think it's the perfect opportunity for the church, for believers to step into the gap and say, on the authority that I have from God, here's what I think God wants. And we may disagree, but I'm still gonna care for you. I'm still gonna love. I'm still gonna demonstrate, not just through my words, but through my actions, what God has called me to do. So we're gonna disagree about some things, but I don't have to be disagreeable. And I can disagree with you, and I can still be humble, and I can still show mercy, and I can still love, and I can still care. I think there is a very unique space right now that we as the church can fill culturally that is gonna look very, very odd at times, and yet, I think it is the fragrant aroma of Christ. that has the potential, even in maybe what feels like oddness or weirdness, to draw people to say, how can you be both secure and merciful, caring, and loving? How can you be both of those? See, because the theological itch for me in the Transfiguration is that in the Old Testament, God says to Moses, you can't see my glory and live. Because if it's all authority and glory, you can't take that. You're not built for it. You're flawed. You're broken. You're sinful. Born into the world this way, Moses. And yet, when you see the Transfiguration in the New Testament, it feels like Simon, Peter, John, and James, they get that. And yet they don't die. Why not? Because the one who is standing in front of them is the one who bridges the gap between us and God. So God in his authority, right? Jesus is God in his authority that says because of sin, there has to be a payment, there has to be a sacrifice, there has to be an atonement made for that. But in his mercy, he sets his love on us. He leads with mercy. And he says, there has to be a sacrifice, and simultaneously, I'm gonna be that sacrifice. You see, the fragrant aroma of Christ that I feel like the scriptures call us to step in that gap, we see it, we first experience it as believers, in the love of the person of Christ. I've got a friend who's a professional negotiator. And so his job on a day in, day out basis is to take people who are separated and bring them to agreement at the table. And in a sense, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is our negotiator, but he only negotiated between us and God, right? Between the perfection, the authority of who God is, the truth of who God is, because he was also our side. He could take God on this side because he was God, and yet he could take us on this side because he became one of us. Not sinful, not flawed, in that sense, a spiritual sense, but he's experienced what we've experienced, and he brings us together to the table with God because he paid the way for our salvation. And the fragrant aroma of the glory and the mercy of who God is should also be the fragrant aroma of you and me, of people who are called to stand in the gaps of this world for God's sake and become that fragrant aroma of Christ. If you've never taken that step into relationship with him, or maybe you have taken that step into relationship with him, and what you currently find is that complaining and arguing are the leading indicators of your life right now, today is a day to repent, to turn your heart God's direction, to say, God, I'm gonna do simultaneously, I'm gonna stand on authority, I'm gonna stand on truth. But God, I wanna do that in the context of mercy and humility. You can take that step right now. I'd love to help you do it. Let's pray. God, we just bring our lives and lay them in front of you. And this incredible event, God, that we see in scripture, Lord, it feels like no one could be this. It feels like no one to be right and merciful. And yet, God, that's exactly what we see and experience in you. So God, I just pray for anybody this morning who's listening. And I pray, God, that if they've never experienced you in fullness and truth and mercy and humility, that God, today they would receive. God, I pray for people who are listening right now who are Christians. Lord, maybe who are on one of the poles, who are polarized from others, who are separated from others and complaining and arguing, God, are leading the way in their lives. Lord, I pray for repentance. I pray for repentance in this regard, my own heart. That God, I would say that I believe truth and God, that I care. I pray, God, that would be the fragrant aroma of our lives, of our church, and in a growing way, God, of our community. God, this is not something we can do. We need you. We need your help. We need your help in the crisis critical moments to help us just a single step at a time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe this morning in listening, you've realized that you've never taken that step of faith to follow Christ, but this morning you did. You said, you know what, I want to put my faith in Christ, both for salvation and for the rest of my days, for him to change me, to make me into the person that he wants me to be. If that's you, on whatever social media platform you may be watching this morning, there's a button there that says Next Steps. If you'll click on that button, there's a button there that says Today I've Accepted Christ. Click on that button. If you'll just take less than a minute, fill out that form, let us know that you took that step today. We will both begin to pray with you, and we will send you a free copy of a book that we've written for you called Your Next 30 Days. It'll just help you to know where to go from here in this new relationship that you've started with God. If you're watching on a different platform, Apple TV or Roku, you can go to lifepointohio.com/watch, and you will find the same Next Steps button there and follow the same prompts. If you're our guest today watching with us, and we're so grateful that you took the time to be with us, in those same two ways, whether that's lifepointohio.com/watch or whether it's through the button on the social media platform, click on guest info. Again, take less than a minute, fill out that form. There are four ministries listed there. Choose one. One of those ministry partners, we're already partnered with them. If you'll choose one, we'll make an extra $5 donation in your honor today. You can do good just by being with us and watching today. We would be more than happy to do that. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, thank you for how you share generously in the financial gifts that God has given you to help us make a difference. You know, I don't know, we were probably, I don't know, two-thirds or three-fourths of the way through the COVID-19 pandemic, at least over the last 16 months, at least this part of it. And I got an email, a great email from one of our families. You know, we've tried to encourage our families all along that if you're watching at home like you are now, we've provided family resources to download, to hopefully prayerfully download Disciple Truth right into your kids. Man, I had such an encouraging email from a mom who sent me pictures of things that they were working. I'll just click through three of them here right now so you can just see them real briefly, quickly. Things that they've been working on as they've been at home before returning in person. And so I just want you to know that just during seasons like this, you're providing for the spiritual needs of families as you generously give. And if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings this morning, either way, whether that's Apple TV or Roku or on a social media platform, you can click on the online giving button to give your tithes and offerings today if you would so choose to do that. And I hope this week, as you live with this strong sense that you're being guided by the glory and the mercy of God. Just by way of reminder for you, as you consider potentially returning in person to our live services at all three of our campuses on July the 4th, we will all have reverted back to our normal schedule, which is services at every campus at 9:30 and 11, beginning that first Sunday in July. So I hope you know, we're praying with you. Any ways that we can help, please reach out to us if you have a prayer request, any ways that we can help. And God bless you all. Have a great week as you take another second now to worship with us.